You may be seated. Good morning, Renovation Church. My name is Mike Mazey. I am Mike's friend, Bernie Elliott. I am one of the pastors, elders on staff at Covenant Church in Baldwinsville, New York. It's a delight to be with you while Mike is away. And we're going to open God's Word and continue along with what you all have been doing, what the family of churches have been doing as we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4? We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 4, the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 27 this morning. If you don't have a Bible or Bible app, no worries. I think the words should appear on the screen. You can follow along. Proverbs chapter 4. This is God's Word. Hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, and do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Would you just bow your head and again pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we just ask your aid and your help in these next few moments. Would you, by your Spirit, through your words, speak to us? Change us, implant your word in us, and bring forth fruit for your honor and your glory alone. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a close friend whose son is training to be an airline pilot. And luckily, it's several years of intensive training before they entrust him with hundreds of souls at 35,000 feet. And there's at least, there's more, but there's at least three areas that this young man needs to master in order to ensure that he and the plane and the lives of those he's entrusted with can arrive safely at the destination. Strangely enough, first off, a pilot needs to understand economics. Because every decision about about speed, about altitude, about routing, and about weather affects one of the most critical components of the flight and the airline's greatest expense, that is fuel. Second, he has to understand geography. He has to know routes and weather patterns and alternative airports and flight paths, because just a degree or two off over hundreds of miles can lead to uncertainty or even danger. And third, he needs to understand anatomy. Pilots are trained on fatigue and hypoxia, lack of oxygen at high altitudes. They're trained on vertigo and disorientation and just the physical limitations of the human being. Why? Because if the pilot himself is compromised, likely the whole flight could be compromised. Proverbs 4 is training us in something surprisingly similar. Solomon is developing us for the journey of life. And Solomon's concern is that, in Proverbs 4 here, is that we avoid disaster and arrive safely at the destination God intends for us. And so in these verses, stay with me here, he's going to give us a crash course on the economics, the geography, and the anatomy of wisdom. It may not make sense, but I'll explain it to you. Look with me. First, let's consider the economics of wisdom. Look down to verse 5. In verse 5, Solomon records what he was told by his father David. He said, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget her. Do not turn away from her. Don't forsake her. And then he kind of continues on and piles on in verse 7. He says, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Some of you may have an NIV Bible sitting in your lap there in front of you. The NIV translates it this way: though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Eugene Peterson renders it this way. He says, sell everything and buy wisdom, forage for understanding. As I reflected on those words over the past couple of weeks, it has echoes of the parable Jesus told us, doesn't it? A parable about a man who, while walking in a field, stumbled upon a treasure. And then he's like, I got to have that. And so he goes and he sells everything that he owns, literally everything, nothing left behind, so that he can go and buy that field and have that treasure. Anything else, everything paled in comparison to having this. And Solomon is telling us this morning, the Lord is telling us this morning, that wisdom, And the God who gives wisdom, the God who created the world in which we live and sustains it, Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is that treasure, is that pearl of great price. That's what Solomon is saying. We all pursue lots of things in life. Degrees. Some of us are pursuing a spouse. Some of us pursuing homes, jobs, all amazing things, wonderful things, God's gifts, but not ultimate things. And so Solomon here is addressing us with whatever life pursuits you undertake, wisdom hunting should take precedence. Whatever you get that. Pursuing Jesus should be done above all else. Get him. Do whatever it takes, by any means necessary. Because when something's truly valuable, truly necessary, cost kind of becomes secondary. We should pursue wisdom at all costs. Whatever you get wisdom. A few weeks ago, it was May 22nd, to a very odd segment of our society, is known as Bitcoin Pizza Day. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, all right, we got a few odd ones in the crowd. It's known by that because on May 22nd, 2010, there's a computer programmer named Laszlo Hanyak, and he made history by successfully trading 10,000 Bitcoin for two large Papa John's pizzas. Now, for some of you that know anything about Bitcoin, Bitcoin's trading at, I don't know, it's around $73,000 a Bitcoin right now. So if you do the math, Laszlo paid a staggering $735 million for two fairly mediocre pizzas. Apologies if anybody owns a Papa John's. I say that because to the world around us, to society at large, pursuing wisdom, prioritizing wisdom, fearing God, pursuing godliness and holiness, it appears naive. It appears impractical. It's like trading 10,000 Bitcoin for two pizzas. But here's the deal. Wisdom sees beyond the immediate appearances to eternal value. Whatever you get, get wisdom. And I just want to ask you, friends, what have you pursued above all else? What is it that consumes your mind during the day? What have you been hunting after as of first priority? Is it success? Is it security in your life? Is it pleasure? Is it wealth? Is it health? Is it reputation? Is it Jesus? Solomon today is confronting us with the decision, but one that's clear. We should pursue wisdom at all costs, at any cost. And that's because of the surpassing value of wisdom. Look with me at what wisdom holds out to us in verse 8 and 9. It says that wisdom will keep us, it will guard us, it will exalt us, it will honor us, it will place a garland on our head and give us a beautiful crown. Wisdom isn't merely a wonderful, beautiful thing. Wisdom is something that beautifies and honors the one who possesses it. Get wisdom at all costs. I want to make one observation about how so often this wisdom presents itself to us. Go back and look with me, if you would, to verses 3 and 4. Solomon says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me." Don't miss what's happening here. Camera's kind of zooming in, and Solomon has his son on his knee. He's talking to him, or he's at the dinner table, he's talking, or he's driving to Wegmans, and he's talking to him, right? Or he's tucking him in for the night, and he's talking to him, and he says, "I want to tell you what my daddy told me when I was a little boy. I want to make sure I give you what my dad gave me when I was young." See what's happening there? The old preacher, Harry Ironside, says this. He said, "The value of parental discipline cannot be overestimated. To be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a blessing beyond our ability to appreciate." So in other words, Solomon didn't actually have to go to the ends of the earth for it. Mom and Dad told him. Our kids don't have to go on a quest to the ends of the earth to find wisdom. Our kids don't have to go through the school of hard knocks. Hopefully, they can look back and they can say, Mom and Dad were reading the Word with me daily. Mom and Dad catechized me. They used the catechism and taught me, just like Dan led us in. Mom and Dad made scripture memory a thing in our house. Mom and Dad disciplined me when I was going astray, doing the wrong thing. Parents in the room, I know we got some kids. Parents, are you passing on as David did to Solomon and Solomon did to his son? The riches we have, the treasure we have, the treasure of the gospel? What are you communicating? Not by what you say, but what you prioritize in your home. Lots of us, we prioritize math and piano lessons and maybe even a sport. Do we, with as much emphasis, prioritize that which will keep them and guard them and honor them and exalt them and beautify them? Parents, let me just say, take discipleship seriously in your home. Have family devotions. I'm here to tell you, they can be all sorts of messy and frustrating at times. Right? Kid belches, it's over. I get it. But don't devalue what you're communicating by setting time apart for spiritual food, even as you have that time for physical food. If you have the pearl of great price, how can you withhold that in any way from your child? And some of you are saying, I'm not a parent. No kids in sight. Or my kids are long gone. Here's the deal. You can be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, doing good to those around you. Look around. Find somebody and encourage them to look to Christ. Read the scriptures with them. Point them to Jesus. Walk with them. What Solomon is saying here is clear. The economics of wisdom are clear. We should pursue wisdom at all costs and pass it on because of its supreme value. So that's the economics of wisdom. Verses 10 through 19 describe the geography of wisdom. Solomon tells us in these verses that there are two black and white, very distinct paths. And the path of wisdom is lit up and clearly marked. Verse 12 tells us, look at it, that this lit up path is a place of safety. It says, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. By contrast, the other paths, look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. There's a place in Utah called Zion National Park, and it's got this one particular place called Angel's Landing. Angel's Landing is known as one of the deadliest trails for hikers in the United States, perhaps all the world. Almost two dozen people have died at Angel's Landing in as many years. And the interesting thing is that the trail is engineered, it's signed, and at its most dicey spots, it has chains to hold on to and guide the traveler. The safe route is unmistakable. The accidents, at least most of them, do not occur because people are lost. They occur because though the path is obvious, hikers continually depart from the path. And Solomon's emphasizing what we and what all the hikers of Angel's Landing should know. It is both foolish and dangerous to depart the marked path, the path of wisdom. So Solomon says, avoid the path of ruin. Don't go down it. Don't go near it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Don't flirt with it. Don't mess around with it. Don't see how close you can get to it. pass by it, he says. And the reason why we're to so clearly avoid the path of evil is this. It's because of sin's enslaving nature. Look at verses 16 and 17, if you would, with me in Proverbs 4. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made somebody stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Look at what Solomon's saying. Evil is their sedative. It's what allows them to sleep. They can't sleep without it. Evil is their sustenance. It's their bread and wine. It's their drink. They can't do without it. This is what Paul warned us about in Romans 6:16. He says this, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Jerry Bridges writes, he says, "Sin tends to cloud our reason. It tends to dull our consciences. It stimulates our sinful desires. It weakens our wills. Because of this, each sin we commit reinforces the habit of sinning and makes it easier to give into temptation the next time we encounter it." So Solomon says, run from it, avoid it, don't mess around with it. But verse 18, look at what Solomon says. He tells us the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Friend, the word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Proverbs 14:12 tells us there's a way that seems right to people, but in the end, its end is death. Angels landing. Jesus tells us he is the way, the path, the truth, the life. He is the way to the Father. The geography of wisdom tells us we should pursue wisdom because it is the path of life. Friends, what road have you been traveling? What path have you taken or are attempting to carve out? Solomon says, take the path of life. Look at the path of wisdom. Hear the word. Listen to the word. Yield to the word. See Jesus. So we've considered the economics of wisdom and the geography of wisdom. Verses 20 and 27 tell us about the anatomy of wisdom. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying." Notice, wisdom enters through the ears. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So let me just say this, friend. The answers to your greatest problems, the hope for your deepest longings, that will never come from within. All that you, your heart truly, that won't come from within. You can't look inside and find life and hope. You're not going to find answers there. Wisdom and life come from outside of us as God speaks to us. And you either hear his word and believe him and trust him, or you reject his word. Wisdom enters through the ears. And once it comes to our ears, it comes through the heart. Look at verse 21 and following with me. "Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The scriptures consistently describe the heart as the control center of our lives. The heart, as the Bible describes, it's not just this little organ in our chest. It's not just feelings. It's the center of our consciousness. It includes our feelings, but it also includes our will. It dictates how we think, what we do, what we speak. And Proverbs 4 tells us that we're to keep our heart, guard our heart with all vigilance, because all that we are, all that we do, all that we think comes from it. Okay, what does it mean to guard my heart, keep it with all vigilance? Matthew Bingham writes, it's not just saying no to sin, but actively saying yes to God and the things of God. And I want to say it's not just learning some proper theology or doing the right things. Those things are wonderful, of course, good and right. But our hearts are formed not merely as we understand what the Bible is saying, but as we allow God, through his word, to confront the particulars of our lives. Brothers and sisters, we not only need to read the word, but meditate on the word, allow God by his Spirit to read us, to examine our hearts, our minds. It's so critical that each of us, that we regularly reflect on God's providential care for us. So critical that we regularly feast ourselves on God's sure promises in his word. It's so important that we reflect on our lives and we remember our need for God's forgiveness and for God's grace. That's part of what it means to keep the heart, to slow down and let God speak to us. And here's the deal. We live in such a fast-paced world. What do you do after you're done with one podcast? You're clicking on the next one, right? One song leads to the next song. In one ear, out the other. Reel after reel. We have trouble pausing, considering what God is saying to us. I'm guilty of it. I want to accomplish things. I want to get things done. We impatiently, hurriedly move on to the next thing. Friend, guard your heart by meditating on God's word and allowing his Spirit to speak to you and change who you are. Wisdom comes to our ears and through our hearts. And then Proverbs tell us it's fleshed out through our eyes and our mouth and our feet. Look at verses 24 and following. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. He talks about speech, and throughout Scripture, deceitful and perverted speech is to be foreign from the people of God. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the one that hears it." Our speech. Our eyes, likewise, are to be controlled. Hear this, brothers and sisters. It's not the first look that destroys. It's not noticing that kills. It's the second look. It's the lingering look that entraps and then, as sin does, enslaves. Fools give way to this quickly and easily, and then we depart the path. What does our speech say about our heart's orientation? What does your speech say about your heart's orientation? What do our actions reveal about our affections? What do we love, friends? I want to make sure we know that Christianity is not behavior modification. Do good, be nice, be better. Nope. Not the message of Christianity at all. God is not after external compliance while our hearts are far from him, while our hearts and our affections for him remain unchanged. But these things show where our hearts are at. Wisdom must enter through our ears, work through our heart, and flesh itself out for our eyes, our mouth, our feet. Here's what you need to know, friend. Wisdom preserves and directs life. So we should treasure it. We should walk in its way. And we should guard our hearts with all vigilance. If we want to arrive safely at the destination God intends, we need to prize wisdom and the one who embodies it. Our Savior Jesus. Stay on its path and let it govern every part of us. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. We ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds. Speak to us. Father, we pray for those here whose hearts, when they walked in this place, when they entered this room, may have been far from you, may have been postured in rebellion against you. We pray that you would give them new hearts, eyes to see you, affections to desire you, love you, and trust you with all that they are. Would you show us the value of all that you are, all that you possess? Father, we pray for your church, that you would purify us and shape us and mold us so that we can truly be your possession, a prized possession, and be a light in this chaotic, dark world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue our worship and we're going to partake of communion. As we do, just quickly, I want to read from the Gospel of John. I referenced a verse from this passage earlier.